Let's look in the book of Job, chapter 33. Let's ask the Lord to bless the word. Father, we bless your name. And Lord, we're reminded how weak and beggarly we are when we come, Lord, with an open book before us. And knowing, Lord, that it is not within our grasp or our power to declare it in such a way that truth shall be made manifest. For Lord, often our attempts are but a confusion. And they are those things that are not profitable at all. Except, Lord, you should give us grace that we might see and that we might hear, that we might speak those things that are true, and that thy people, Lord, might be given grace to receive those things, not as the words of men, but, Lord, as that which is eternal, that which is true, and cannot be overturned in any fashion. Lord, grant that we might see thy word today. Visit us, O Lord, and meet with us and help us. And Lord, we have confidence that if that be the case, Lord, then we shall be able to stand against all of those who would seek to overturn those things which are true. Teach us, Lord, and bless us, guide us by thy hand. We are unworthy of the least of thy mercies, but yet, Lord, thou art a God whose mercy endureth forever. And we call upon thee now, in the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I appreciate the word of Brother Al on the book of Obadiah. And there are many wonderful things in the Word of God that continue to amaze us and come out as things which are unable to be seen and discerned by the world, but yet made plain to the people of God. And it is the blessing of God if we ever see anything in the Word of God at all, other than just words on the page. Now, anybody can read the Bible, and well, they should. I don't know of anybody that shouldn't read the Bible. Do you? I mean, you ever met anybody that doesn't need to read the Bible? I mean, everybody needs to read the Bible, and I believe there'd be some good in it if they read the Bible. But those things that are eternal can only be given to men by revelation, by the hand of the Lord showing a man the truth of God. And that doesn't come through the hands of men. The Lord may use human instrumentality in a measure to help the understanding, but it is still the work of God to open a man's ears to truly hear it, to hear what he needs to hear. Because, you know, if men don't hear what they need to hear, then it's not of any use. I was thinking of that passage over there that Brother Al was written at the last, or had spoke on the last verse. It says, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sawed up?" Now that's the place where the Lord is dealing with his people, is in the hidden things. I don't know what they are. You don't know what they are for me. I mean, I don't know what the Lord may be dealing with you about. It's impossible for me to decide on the basis of looking and seeing what people's problems are to help them. Because I don't know what the problems are. Because a lot of times the problems that seem to be what they are on the surface, that's not really the problem. That's just a symptom of the problem. But the Lord, you see, He is plowing His ground. I mean, He's not leaving a stone unturned. I remember one time I was breaking land and riding the tractor. And, of course, I don't know how old I was, probably 14 or 15 years old. And I was just going along. I was thinking about something. I wasn't thinking about plowing, I guarantee you that. I was thinking of something, you know. And just going along. And the plow hit a buried rock. And it wasn't one of those breakaway type plows. And it just stopped the tractor. Right. Oh, I mean, bam, it just stopped, you know. And, of course, my attention was immediately drawn to what I was doing. And that's the way the Lord is. I mean, He is constantly working in His people's lives to bring them to the place He wants them to be. And He turns those rocks over. See, there's no rock in your life that stops the Lord. His tractor just goes right on through it. He snatched that rock right on out of the ground. And the hidden things are sought up. So may the Lord teach us some hidden things today and apply His Word to our heart. We might be a people that are attentive to the Word of God. And the Lord's able to make you attentive to it. He can get your attention when He gets ready. Now, the thing that we need to be asking, Lord, crying out, Lord, get our attention. Don't let us just slide on down the road like that sermon that Jonathan Edwards preached that he's famous for, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the text that he took was, their foot shall slide in due time. Now, the cry of God's people is, Lord, don't let our feet slide. Don't leave us alone. Because we know where we're going to wind up if He leaves us alone, don't we? I mean, if he doesn't work in the hidden recesses of our heart to conform us to the image of Christ, if He's not constantly working in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure, we know what our end will be. Because those who are not sons are those who don't receive chastening. But those who are, He chastens them many times, He says. And He does those things that are necessary. So may the Lord teach us His Word. I wanted to share a few thoughts with you from the book of Job. And, of course, the book of Job is an amazing book. It has so many levels of truth there that it's impossible that a person could ever get all of the things that's there. I mean, there is of course the overriding measure of the Lord bringing Job from a place where Job was an upright man, and the Scripture says he was a righteous man in the sight of God, and bringing him down to nothing, and then raising him back up again to a place greater than he was to start with. And all the way, even though Job was a righteous man, Job still was the object of God's chastening work. See, because the Lord sees you as righteous doesn't mean that He sees you in your the daily existence that you walk in this world, that He sees you at the place that He is bringing you to. And so it was with Job. Remember that the Lord presented Job to Satan. Satan didn't present Job to the Lord. Remember, the Lord said to Satan, have you thought about Job? Now, a lot of people, they kind of get that backwards, and they think, oh, well, Satan saw Job, and he said, man, I'm going to go over there and give him a fit. No. The Lord said, have you thought about Job? Now, why did he do that? Because, you see, he loved Job. He loved Job. He said, Job's a righteous man. He said, I've made him a righteous man. He is a righteous man. And so he told Satan, go over there and try him. Work on him. Do what you can do. Because, you see, the Lord knew that he'd bring him forth as gold, as tried in the furnace, and brought forth in purity. He knew that he would do that. That was his purpose in bringing Job to Satan's attention. And so it is that we see some things here in this passage. And, of course, you know, when you look at Job, there is several ways in which people look at Job. Some look at Job as a self-righteous hypocrite. And on some levels, he was. Now, if we think of it comparatively, he wasn't near as big a hypocrite as Zophar and those, the other guys. I mean, he wasn't near about the hypocrite they were, but he was a hypocrite. And he needed to be taught some things. Now, he knew more than they did. He most definitely did. And I think the text of it is the Lord, you know, tells him, he said, y'all need to just shut up and sit down. But he said, Job, lest you get to thinking that you, you know, need something, says you need to shut up too because you don't know anything. He said, you want to find out something, says I'm fixing to tell you. Now this person that's speaking here is Eliphaz, or Elihu. And Elihu is kind of an interesting character because the Lord never did actually specifically upbraid Elihu. I believe Elihu was one sent by the Lord to, in human terms, get a handle on where these men were going in error and where Job was in error. But the Lord had the final word. So it doesn't make any difference how well somebody may explain the things of God. God is going to have the final word. And He is going to set the record straight for His people and bring them to the place that He would be. But I wanted to look at a few of the things here that Elihu said. We don't really have time to read it all, but we'll begin reading in verse 14. It said, for God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Now that basically he's saying, God says something, he says it again, but then men still don't get it. See, that's just the way that men are by nature. We just don't get it. And so it's necessary that the Lord plow his fallow ground, and it is these through these troubles and trials that things come our way. It's not as the miserable comforters of Job, Bildad and Eliphaz and the other guy, what was his name, Zophar. They were. He said they're miserable comforters. They were physicians of no value because they said, Job, if you were a righteous man, this wouldn't be happening to you. This coming on you, Job, because you're a wicked man. If you was really righteous, Job, this wouldn't be happening to you. They were typical. I mean, that's the way people think, isn't it? Oh, wonder what he did to cause that to happen to him. I mean, you know, the judgment of God really on him. He really did it. I mean, isn't that what the Lord said to the people that came to Him and the disciples who said, what did these men what did this man do that caused him to be born, or what did his parents do that caused this man to be born blind? He said, the people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell, were they greater sinners than anyone else? No, he said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Because you see, men think that bad things come on people because they do bad things. Now, there's an element of truth in that, but that's not the manner and fashion in which God works in the earth. Job was a righteous man. He was a man whom the Lord loved, yet he was tried and received many trials and stripes, more so than I've ever received in my life. If you look at the things that happened to Job, I mean, one thing right after the other, I mean, everything that he had was taken away from him. And the people that was closest to him were saying, you need to quit this religious stuff and just forget it. Curse God and die. His own wife. You're a fool. But in all these things, Job sinned not with his mouth, the Scripture says. He didn't accuse God. And so Elihu says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction." Now the Lord teaches men in various ways. It says here, in a dream, in a vision. The Lord can teach you something in a dream. He can teach something in a vision. Now, He hadn't sent us out here to write dream books and tell folks what their dreams mean and all of that, because you see, the Lord's able to give a man a dream and then teach him what it meant. Now, yesterday, I was blessed to be at a meeting, and this one gentleman who's a very spiritual-minded man, he told me he had something he wanted to tell me about the little meeting house where we were at. And he's an elderly man, probably in his 80s. And he said that back when he was a younger man, said the old building that they used to meet in there at that place was eat up with termites and stuff, so they tore the meeting house down. And in the meantime, they had a well driller up there trying to drill to get them a good well of water, and they had failed. Nobody could give them a well of water at all. And so he had a dream one night, and the Lord showed him exactly where this well was supposed to be put. And so he went out there the next day, and he told this fellow that was getting ready to start building the new meeting house that this is where, he said, he put an X on the ground and said, this is where the well needs to go, because he could see in that dream that the Lord gave him. Well, he said a few days went by, and he came back out there, and he said, lo and behold, right on the very spot where he had said they needed to put this well, they'd started building the meeting house. And he was kind of dejected about that, but he said, after a while, he said, the Lord showed him something. And he said, the well that I showed you in this dream was not a well of water that people can drink and thirst again. He said, it's going to be a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And he said he thought many times after that of the many times that the gospel of Christ had been preached at that very spot. Because you see, the Lord teaches men things, but He doesn't always teach you the way you think it's going to be. A lot of times we think we know what something is, but it's only later on that the Lord actually teaches us what that is. The things that appear are not always those things that are the truth. But the Lord's able to teach His people. And He does teach His people. And it's not possible that I could teach you. But it is possible that the Lord can teach you, and He will teach you if you belong to Him. No, it's not Eliphaz, Elihu. I misspoke. I thought I corrected. It's chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 14. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. He seals it up. He gives it to them. Now, He doesn't give the same instruction always to everybody. The Lord teaches each man the thing He wants each man to know. Now, there are truths that all men. Now, there's no other Savior. There's no other way of salvation than Christ. But what I'm speaking about as the Lord is applying His Word to our lives in our everyday walk with Him, He's teaching us things. And there's things that I need to know that you don't need to know. There's things you need to know that I don't need to know. I can't tell you what you need to know exactly. But I can tell you that there's one who can teach you those things. And that's what Elihu was saying here. Then he openeth the ears of the men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. There's no place of glory in that. Now, if a man gets up and he preaches a great sermon and everybody just pats him on the back and they say, "Oh, that was just wonderful. We want to hear you again. You know, we just so happy." Well, that's not necessarily hiding pride, is it? Because there's an element of pride any time that men begin commending one another. A certain element of it, regardless of what. But the Lord will hide pride from men, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, or that is, that He may put him in, He may show man what his purpose is, that He may put him there and make this plain to him. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. The Lord delivers His people. He keeps his life. And that's what Elihu's saying. This is what the Lord does. He chasteneth also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Now that doesn't seem like that would be a good thing, does it? No chastening for the present time seemeth to be profitable. No chastening at the present time is enjoyable. But afterwards, it yieldeth its peaceable fruit. So that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. This is a description of what the chastening is. He takes away his satisfaction with the things of this world. Now, when a man is young, he thinks of all the things that he can attain in his life that will make him happy. And he spends a big portion of his life just hungering and thirsting after those things and going off after those things. And apart from the Lord rescuing a man out of that, he'll continue right on to his destruction. Because that's how the natural mind works. But the Lord consumes a man's flesh away that cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. You've seen somebody that you hadn't seen them in a long time, and they've been sick or something, and you, next time you see them, they might have used to have been like me, you know, big and fat, but then the next time you see them, they've lost 100 pounds, and you say, "My goodness, look at his bones sticking out. I mean, he's emaciated. He's brought down. His flesh is consumed away. His bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, Deliver him that goeth that from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom." Now this is the blessed result of chastening. The chastening of the Lord is always for one purpose. That's to bring us back and bring us to seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum total of our desires. Because there's nothing in this world that can give us satisfaction. I mean, we think it is. It's like an elusive deal. You know, we keep going, oh, I know all that's true. I know that the Lord, we need the Lord, but if I could just have this over here and the Lord, it'd be all right. But see, you can't ever have those things and the Lord. Now, the Lord gives men the things in this world, but they're not the things after which we seek. We're not the things after which we're running. You see, the Lord said to seek the Lord with all your heart, and He would add those things to you. The Lord will give you such things as you stand in need of, but He'll bring you, if you belong to Him, to a place of desiring Christ, in Christ alone, because that is the sum total of the desire of the people of God. Then He is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Oh, the Lord has found a ransom for the people of God. A payment to get us out of slavery. And of course, we know what that payment is, because the Lord designed this payment from before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is a ransom for His people. He is a deliverer for His people. Even from all of the ways of men, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Now that's a glorious thing there. You see, all of the trials and troubles and whatnot that cause our bones to stick out to bring us to the place the Lord, when the Lord is pleased to show us Christ, then He says He will be favorable to him, and he shall see his face with joy. Oh, wait a minute, I got ahead of myself. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You see, when a man is brought to see Christ as the one who is the deliverer, it's as if a new thing has taken place. There is a vision that he never had. His flesh becomes as a little child. His bones are not sticking out anymore. Now, men might look at him and say, well, he ain't a bit different than he was. But he sees himself in the mirror and he sees something different, because what he sees is not himself. But he sees the one whom the Lord would show him. And he says he will render unto man his righteousness. Because he'll bring a man to the place to realize that it's not his righteousness, it's not his goodness, it's not his desire, it's not his hunger after all these things that is going to be that which is satisfying, but it is the righteousness of Christ. See, that is that thing upon that men seek at, that the Lord's people seek after. To be stand in the righteousness of Christ. I mean, I know if I stand in my own righteousness is to perish. I don't want to stand in my own righteousness. By the grace of God, I want to stand in the righteousness of Christ. And the Lord is pleased to give to His people His righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. Now see, Elihu understood that the work of the Lord with Job was not to exalt Job. It wasn't so that Job could prove his buddies wrong. It wasn't so that Job could parade his theology or whatever before them and triumph and be right. But it was to bring Job to the place of seeing that his righteousness was Christ. All of it. Not part of it. All of it. He showed him his righteousness. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. See, there's no light for the man whom the Lord is working upon except in Christ. Now, men find light in all sorts of things. I mean, religion is a great light giver. Satan hath transformed himself into what? An angel of light. And there are many things that the religion of the world presents that is appealing. It's a good thing. It makes men feel good. It's exactly what they're looking for. But you see, the Lord wouldn't have Job looking for that. And in order to keep Job from looking at that, what did he do? He caused his bones to stick out. He stripped him bare and naked, and he brought him to the place that he wanted him to be. Now, he wasn't there yet. See, Job thought that he had built his case pretty good, didn't he? He said, "All right, I've set it out, here it is." Elihu spoke, and then, after Elihu got through, the Scripture says, "And the Lord spoke out of the whirlwind." Now, it was time to shut up then. See, it was time for all men to be quiet, because when the Lord speaks, there's nothing else for men to say. If the Lord does something, there's nothing you can do about it. I mean, there's no overturning it. There's no turning it back. There's no changing. There's no adding to it. Some folks think they can improve on what the Lord has said. You can't improve on it. What an encouraging thing. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man. The Lord, this is not an uncommon thing. You see, the Lord works with His people. This is not a strange thing. What we're talking about here is not an odd thing. The Lord worketh oftentimes with His people. This isn't every now and then. This isn't like you've got this certain class of Christians over here that the Lord, He just herding them into to heaven, but then He's got this other group of dedicated Christians over here that He's working with. No. He's working with His people. See, brethren, He's bringing His people in a way that they knew not. He is bringing them into the kingdom of God. He works oftentimes with His people. There's no time when He doesn't work with His people. Now, He sometimes works behind the scenes, and to them, they think they're walking in a cloud of darkness and they don't see any light. But the Lord's working all the time. He's bringing them in a path that they knew not. He's directing their steps. Lo, all these things worketh God oft times with man to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. It's not enough that you just get some light, dear brethren. It's not enough that you know some things about the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good thing. David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." It's a good thing. But you see, that's not the light that we need. What we need is the light of the living. Now, brethren, there's a lot of light out in the world. I'm going to tell you, it's there on every hand. And it is light. But it's not the light of the living. The light of the living is Christ. The words of Christ. The way of Christ. It's Christ alone. See, it's not enough to exalt Christ. A lot of people believe you should exalt Christ. What's the problem with that? Nothing. But the problem is if you don't see that Christ alone is to be exalted. Christ alone. See, that's the light of the living. The light of religion says, "Oh yes, we praise God." Folks, you've got to give men a little credit. Don't you? I mean, you can't just give God all the credit, can you? The light of the living says He's only one work. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou dost visit him? Where is anything that man has done that would commend himself to God? to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Oh, Job! What did Job say in the end? He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. See, he had light. He had some light. But he said, now, he said, mine eye seeth thee. See, he obtained the light of living. The Lord gave it to him. And when he got the light of living, what's the first thing he said? He said, I hate myself. I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, when God is pleased to bring to us an awareness of how often we have exalted ourselves and other things in our own mind, and He shows us that it's Christ and Christ alone, it can't help but bring us to a place of repentance. That we should ever think or speak of anything other than Christ as that one upon whom we look. That blessed and glorious one. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. What did Job say? Didn't say anything, did he? Because he knew it was the truth. See, when somebody proclaims the glory of Jesus Christ alone, the magnificent one who has paid the price for sinners, who has obtained eternal redemption for them, the one who is worthy of all praise. What does that do for the people of God? Those in whom the light of the living has been given, they can't help but rejoice. Oh, praise God. Thank the Lord. It's Christ. In Christ alone. What a sweet place to be brought, dear brethren. Hold thy peace and I shall teach thee wisdom. Oh, that's where we end, really where we began, was it not? Shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. The Lord will teach His people. He'll lead us in paths of righteousness. Which we didn't mark out. We didn't say, well, there's the path of righteousness over there. I'm going to walk in it. No. You didn't know where the path of righteousness was. You wouldn't know it tomorrow. You wouldn't know it if it jumped up and bit you. But only as the Lord's able to lead His people in paths of righteousness. See, He'll bring us to that place. And when all's said and done, He'll have all the glory. See, that's why John, when he saw in his vision, he saw innumerable hosts that no man could number falling on their faces and worshiping Him, saying, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and blessing and power, might and dominion forevermore. Because that's the place to which God's people are called. And that's the place they delight in. Now, I've had people tell me, well, if that's all there is, I wouldn't want to be there. Well, you probably wouldn't. I mean, if Christ alone is not that which is hunger and thirst after, then you've not been brought to the light of the living. It is the work of God. Now, it's not for me to say whether you have been or whether you haven't. See, I can't tell you have been and I can't tell you haven't. But I can tell you this, that the Lord brings His people where He wants them to be. And He always wants them to be praising Christ and Christ alone. And that's the place He'll bring us, I do believe. May the Lord help us and help us to see the glory of Christ revealed. What it is, the light of the living.